Romans chapter 8, and commencing to read from verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ending there at the last verse of the chapter, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Let us again seek the Lord in prayer before we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we lift our hearts to thee in our Savior's name. We thank thee for drawing nigh to us. We thank thee for thy presence amongst us. And O God, as we come now to thy word, we cry for the help of God the Holy Spirit. Prepare our hearts, open up our minds and our understanding. Lord, we pray that the Spirit himself will take the word and write it on the fleshy tables of our hearts this day. We cry to thee that thou wilt come now and teach us and instruct us in thy way and according to thy truth. And grant, Lord, as we meet around thy word today, our hearts will be truly and richly and abundantly blessed. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Romans chapter 8 is one of the great treasure chapters in the Epistle to the Romans. We might say it's one of the great treasure chapters in all of the Word of God. We find in Romans chapter 8 there is enunciated for us so many of the blessings and the privileges that belong to those who are numbered in the family of God. We read in this 8th chapter of Romans of our acceptance in Christ, of our justification by the grace of God. We read also of our adoption into the family of God. We read too of the assistance that we know and experience in prayer as the Holy Spirit leads us out in true believing prayer, in prayer that's in accordance with the mind and the will of the Lord. We find it's a chapter that speaks of our assurance of glory if we are those who know the Lord. For example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, speaking of the children of God, Paul says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." There in verse 17, he speaks of suffering or affliction. Indeed, in verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So as we read of all of the blessings and all of the privileges, that doesn't mean that we are exempt as the children of God from the sufferings and the trials as we go through life. Indeed, in John 16:33, we're told, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." When Paul's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:18, he speaks of our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Sometimes in the midst of life's trials and problems and difficulties and afflictions and persecutions, we do not think of them as in any way being light. Sometimes we consider them in our own minds as being somewhat heavy, perhaps deep and sore trials that we're facing. So deep and so difficult they seem to us that we're asking, will there be any end to them? We're asking, how severe will they get? Could they get any more severe than they now are? Why is it that I am facing this great trial? Why is it that I seem to be plunged into great difficulty and distress and affliction of heart and soul and mind? It might even be that there are some of God's people here today, and this has been your very experience, maybe this past week, maybe in recent weeks or in recent months. And if that is so, then you have a heart that does need to know something of the comfort and the consolation of the Lord. You need to know your spirit strengthened. You need to know that strength in the inner man. And you also need to have your thoughts ordered aright according to the Word of God. And the text that I want to draw your attention to for just a little while today will help us to order our thoughts aright in the midst of life's trials and afflictions and problems and difficulties. It's that verse that we often quote, perhaps that verse that we know so well. It's verse 28 of this 8th chapter of Romans, where Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." A verse that clearly indicates that the Lord is in control. A verse that tells us so clearly and so specifically and so explicitly that all things are working for our good. And so in this verse 28 of Romans 8, we do have comfort for the afflicted soul. And as we come to consider this for just a little while, I want first of all to draw your attention to those who can claim such a promise as we have here in this verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Because the comfort and the consolation that we can get from such a text and such a verse as this is not applicable to anyone and to everyone. Not all who are facing difficulties and trials will find these words in verse 28 a source of comfort and a source of consolation to them. Unless they are those who recognize the description that is given here concerning those who will be able to get comfort and consolation from such a verse as this. Notice how they are described in verse 28. They are described as those that love God. Those that love God. Now, there are those sometimes who say that they love God. They say they are lovers of God, but sadly, there may be in their hearts that idol that they love. Others may misunderstand entirely the nature of the love of God. But those who can claim comfort and consolation from this text, they are those, and we have the words before us in the verse, they are those that love God. They love the God who is holy. They love the God who is just and righteous. They love the God of burning holiness before whom the very angels veil their faces. They love the God of creation who fills heaven and earth, and yet the God who is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They love the God who planned a way to justify sinners in a manner that was perfectly consistent with his own righteousness and with his own holiness. They love the God who gave his only begotten Son, who in union with a true humanity perfectly obeyed the holy law of God. And in that humanity, joined to the eternal Word, he suffered and he died, bearing the wrath of an offended God, and was raised from the dead. This is the God that they love. The God who so loved in this manner that he sent his Son to die on the cross at Calvary so that sinners might know what it is to love him because he first loved the sinner. So the description here is that they love God. They are lovers of God. They love God in the sense that they delight in God. I wonder, can we say that we so love God that we delight in God? And we delight in God as our chief delight, so that we look for none other to delight in other than the Lord. We have believed on the one who is our highest good, the one who will give us the richest of blessings. And we have come to love him because by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, we have come to embrace by faith the God of the Bible as he's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there not those here today, and once you were an enemy of God? Once you were a hater of God? But now you can say by the grace of God that you are a lover of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But then they're further described as those who are the called according to his purpose. The called according to his purpose. And this is a reference to God's call in grace, when the sinner is brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I must say this, and we need to understand this, that all of God's comfort, all of God's consolation to his suffering saints is in relationship to their vital saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians, speaks of it. First of all, when he's writing his first letter to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Called unto the fellowship of Christ. But when he's writing his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he has occasion in verse 3 of the chapter to bless the Lord. And he says, blessed be God. Blessed be God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now, notice what Paul is saying here. Blessed be God. And Paul is a lover of God. Paul is a lover of God. Blessed be God, the God whom he loves, the God whom he knows in a saving way. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has been revealed to him in and through Christ. And he knows God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the starting point. And he goes on in these verses here in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians, as we shall see later in the message, to speak about comfort and to speak about consolation. And so this word is a word to those who know God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only know God in that way in Christ. So here in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1, he speaks of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is how he's knowing God in Christ, as the Father of mercies. And he's knowing him as the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. It's speaking to us here about the mercy of God. And what is mercy? Mercy is pity that is shown to those who are in distress. And in Christ, God is to those who are in Christ. God is to those who are in Christ as the Father of mercies. And what's that saying? It's saying this, that the disposition of the heart of God, the disposition of the heart of God towards his people in Christ is a disposition of mercy. He is the Father of mercies. But Paul goes on to say that he is the God of all comfort. Well, if the Father of mercy speaks to us about the mercy of God, which is pity to those who are in distress, speaking of God as he knows him as the God of all comfort, he is speaking here about the activity of God. And the activity of God in this sense, that he puts forth his mercy. And as he puts forth his mercy, his heart is disposed to mercy towards those in Christ. He puts forth his mercy by way of positive comfort. So that he is, in a very real sense, the God of all comfort, as well as being the Father of mercies. Do you know God in that way? Because if you do, then you have a claim upon this verse in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But having briefly looked at those who can claim such words as these, I want in the second place to have you notice something of the certainty that is here. Something of the certainty of this comfort and this consolation for the afflicted people of God. We know that all things work together for good. We know. We have this certainty that all things are ordered. All things are overruled for our highest good. Paul is saying, we know. Now, he's not saying, we understand. There are many things that happen to us, and there are many difficulties and afflictions that come to us in the Christian life that we do not understand. But Paul is not saying we understand. No, Paul is saying we know. There are situations that we face, sometimes very dark, difficult situations that we face, and we cannot explain. We would be lost for words. It doesn't seem to fit into the reasoning process in our minds at all. But Paul is not saying here, oh, we can explain. But he is saying, we know. There's a note and a ring of certainty. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It's a knowledge that's rooted in faith. It's a knowledge that is born of faith. It's a knowledge that is born of confidence in the Word of God, confidence in the truth of God, and the Word of God does not change. The truth of God does not change, no matter what the circumstances or the situation that we face in life might be. And so when this Word, this truth of God, is the resting place of our faith, that we can say, we know, then, if we get the what we would describe as the bad news, perhaps of some terrible disease in our body, as a believer, one who's loving God, one who's the called according to His purpose, then with certainty we can say we know that all things work together for good. If we are those who are lovers of God, the called according to His purpose, then some other kind of news comes to us that's shocking, shocks our entire system. And we can't explain and we can't understand. But yet with certainty we can say, we know. Well, what do we know? We know that all things, including even the sufferings and the afflictions and the trials of this present time, of this present life, we know that all things, that extends to everything that impacts upon our life as a believer, our life as a child of God. We know that all things. What do we know about these all things? We know that all things, Paul says, work together. Think of it. All things work together. There's a working together of all of these things that are impacting upon our lives. In the Christian pathway, there's a working together. In fact, it's the same expression and the same words that we find in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together. Now, if we have workers who are working together, we have got the picture and we have got the sense of they're all of one mind, of one purpose, of one heart. It's not a case of some deciding to go this way and others deciding to go that way. No, because they are workers together. They are co-workers. They are committed to the same end. They are committed to the same goal. They are committed to the same objective. And Paul is saying, look, this is what we know, that all things work together. So, if we think of Joseph, you remember how that there was that hatred shown to him by his brothers? Well, that was going to be made to work together with other things because there were other links in the chain. And then he was sold as the slave. Another link in the chain. And in all of that, what we were seeing in the life of Joseph was the triumph of the wisdom and the triumph of the power of the providence of God. And we can see something of that here. In Paul saying with certainty, we know that all things work together. All that comes is working together. It's part of the overall plan. It's part of the overall purpose of God. But there is a wise, an infinitely wise connecting of one thing with the other, so that the purpose of God will be wrought out. And the purpose of God in your life and in mine will be realized and will be fulfilled. But what else do we know with certainty? We know that all things work together for good. All of these things, All of these sufferings, all of these afflictions, all of these trials for the believer, they're working together. But they're working together in such a way as they're working for our good. How do we know? Well, we can recall one verse from the Psalms, Psalm 84 and verse 11. No good thing, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And you say, well, would it be a good thing if I'm in the midst of affliction? Would it be a good thing if I am in the midst of trial and trouble? Would it be a good thing if I am having to suffer so much? Could that be classed? Could that be described as a good thing? Well, it can be described as a good thing in the sense it will be a good thing if in the midst of all of this you are getting an experimental acquaintance with Christ. You're getting an experimental acquaintance with Christ, such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. You remember there where we read in the book of Daniel that they were going to be cast into the fiery furnace, made so hot for them? Could that have been a good thing? Could that have been a good thing? Well, you see, there was one who went with them, one who was there with them in the midst of the hottest fiery furnace. And so in the midst of all of that, they had intimate communion with Christ in the furnace. I would suggest even more so than outside of the furnace. And so it is in the midst of our sufferings, they will be for our good. If we will know an experimental acquaintance with our Lord and Savior, and the faith that we have will be strengthened. When God's promise goes with us into the fire of affliction, and you prove the Lord in the midst of that fiery trial, and the Lord is not forgetful of his promise, the Lord will keep his word, the Lord will keep his promise. I thought of those words in Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, and maybe you're going through deep waters, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Oh, to have an experimental acquaintance with Christ in the midst of the fiery furnace, even of affliction. So he can say with certainty, we know that all things work together for good, the good of an experimental acquaintance with Christ in the midst of our sufferings and afflictions, the good of being equipped for even more useful service for the Lord. Think of that. Is that not good? And if it means we go through the sufferings and afflictions that come our way, if we are going to be made more useful thereby in the service of Christ, is that not good? We know that all things work together for good. That brings us back to the chapter that we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We looked at the verse 3 where Paul said, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. He goes on in verse 4 to say, Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So Paul realizes that in the midst of his trial and his trouble, which he makes mention of in verse 8, that came to him when he was in Asia, he realizes that because of all of this and the comfort and the consolation that he has had from the one whom he knows as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, it will make him more useful in his work and in his service for the Lord, because he will be able to speak that word of comfort in season to those who are going through afflictions and trials and troubles. You see, we should never forget that we do not exist in the body of Christ just for our own sakes. But God has placed us by his grace in the body of Christ that we might be as instruments of maturity, helping in the lives of others. And the Lord has so ordered it and so ordained it that we will face the trials, we will face the difficult situations, that we might be of more use to others who are in the body of Christ as well. What happened to Paul later that he speaks of in his letter to the Corinthians, this second letter in chapter 12? Maybe your mind has already turned to it, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's speaking about the thorn in the flesh. This thorn in the flesh. Let's read from verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He wanted this to be removed, whatever it was. We're not told specifically what it was, but it's described here as a thorn in the flesh, and Paul was praying and Paul was asking that the Lord might take it away, that the Lord might remove it. And he sought the Lord earnestly, no doubt, for that. But what was the Lord's answer? Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul, this is what the Lord is saying to his servant. Paul, your greater usefulness in my service, in my work, your greater usefulness in the cause of Christ is going to depend on your felt weakness. And no doubt there was something of a felt weakness in this thorn in the flesh that he had, whatever it was. There was no doubt a felt weakness even in his own body. And the Lord is saying, your greater usefulness depends on this felt weakness. And you see, Paul, your felt weakness will be dependent on that thorn remaining, that thorn staying. And then when Paul can comprehend something of this great truth, he is the one who says, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'll take pleasure in the infirmities, in the reproaches, in the persecutions, in the distresses, all for Christ's sake. I'm willing to bear this cross if I will be, as the result of that, even of more use in the service of Christ. Was that not then for his good? One of the all things, working together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So is it not for our good to have that experimental acquaintance with Christ in the midst of our trials and afflictions? For our good in being equipped for greater service, more useful service in the cause of Christ? Is it not for our good that we will be found exalting the Lord? Would that not be for our good? Would that not be for your good and for my good? If as a result of some trial, some affliction, some suffering of whatever kind, it would be the means of me, of you, exalting the Lord even more. Don't we see that illustrated in the life of Job? And my, did Job know trials? Did Job know deep, sore afflictions? You remember how the devil came and spoke to the Lord and said, you know, Job is just loving you. And we were thinking about those who love God. The devil was suggesting Job is loving you and serving you just because of what he can get from you. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. Just for what he can get for himself. But the Lord's response was, I'll show you that Job is one who loves me. And I'll show you that Job is one who serves me. Not because of what he can get from me, but because of who I am. God. That's why he loves me. That's why he serves me. Do you remember what Job said in the midst of his deep sorrow and suffering, with family gone, with property and possessions gone? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What was Job doing? In the midst of his sorrow and his trials, he was exalting the Lord. Was it not for his good? Hard though it was. But God's grace is always sufficient. We know, certainly, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Is it not for our good that there will be an elevating of our view as a result of our trials and our afflictions and our sorrows and our sufferings? Because when we think about it, our view, our vision is so often set on the things beneath and not on the things above. We're not, as often as we should be, thinking about the world to come. We think so much about this present world and about this present life, and yet our hope and our joy is in heaven, and our citizenship is in heaven. Why then should we not be thinking more of it and of the Lord in glory? Too often we're earthbound, we're earth-tied, but we need to get our eyes fixed on the one who is coming again and realize that when he does come, we'll know then how infinitely wise he was in sending those trials, in sending those troubles, in sending those afflictions just when he did. Just when he did. It'll be for our good if we have that elevated view. Looking heavenward, looking homeward, and not being so earth-tied and earth-bound. So there's something of certainty here, but then in the third and final place, I want you to think about the challenge that this brings to our hearts. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The challenge is this: are we comforted by these words? Are we proving the Lord to be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort in the midst of our trials and our difficulties? Are we drawing succor and strength from our God in the midst of life's problems? Now, we can't take comfort from this if, as a believer, you have backslidden and you're not walking in that sweet fellowship with the Lord that you once were. Someone has said that it must be the care of the Christian not to suffer because of sin in the Christian life. But he went on to say it must be the care of the Christian not to sin in the midst of his sufferings. Not to sin in the midst of his sufferings. And I wonder sometimes, do we sin against the Lord in the midst of our sufferings because we fail to get comfort from such a word as this that we're considering, that we're meditating upon this morning? This fact that we can know all things work together for good, though we're not able to interpret, though we're not able to understand, yet we can say with certainty we know, and it's a comfort to our heart. He who is ordering the all things, he who is ordering the all things, he who is causing the all things to work together, it is his mind that conceived the plan for us in infinite wisdom. It is his heart that consents to the plan for us, a heart of infinite love for us. It is his hand that carries out and executes the plan in his infinite power towards us. The challenge is, are we comforted? Are we learning? Are we learning when we come to a text like this? Are we learning to know God better? Are we? In the midst of the trials in life, are you learning to know God better in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the storm, going through the deep waters? Can you say, I'm learning to trust the Lord more? I go back again to 2 Corinthians 1 for just a moment. I said that Paul makes reference to his trouble and his trials. He does so in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." The word there means tribulation. Same as that word in verse 4 of the chapter. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." What's Paul saying? He's saying we were brought to the point where the only way of deliverance was a manifestation and the operation of the power of God, equal to the power that raises the dead to life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And then what does he say in verse 10? Who delivered us from so great a death? Who delivered us from so great a death? You know, that he's bearing testimony to what the Lord did. To what the Lord did. Who delivered us? He delivered us. He delivered us from so great a death. And then he moves from the realm of testimony. And he makes an affirmation of his faith and his trust. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. See, he's learning. He's learning. He's learning to know God better and trust the Lord more. As the result of his trouble, his tribulation that came to him there in Asia. Are we experiencing, this is the challenge, are we experiencing new dimensions of compassion? New dimensions of sensitivity? New dimensions of sympathy for others in the body of Christ? You see, when we face affliction as believers in Christ, we can say we don't face those afflictions alone. That's true. We have the Lord's presence with us. We have the Lord's presence by His Spirit. But do we not also have the Lord's presence by the members of His body? And when one member of the body of Christ faces trial and suffering, and in answer to the prayers of the other members of the body of Christ, deliverance is wrought, what's the end result? It's united praise from the body of Christ to the Lord who manifested such grace and showed such mercy and delivered the afflicted member. This is the challenge to our hearts, men and women. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But maybe you're here this morning, and with this I close. And you're saying, "Preacher, I've heard what you've said. But I've got a question for you. How can I love God? How can I love God? You're not in Christ. You're outside of Christ. I point you to the cross. Because there at the cross, you see the love of God manifested and demonstrated for a sinner like you. There at the cross you see the love of God. When the Son of God and Son of Man died on the cross and shed His own life's blood. And you'll never be a lover of God until the love of God in Christ is embraced by you in simple faith. And when you come and trust Jesus Christ, then you will begin to love God, and you will be classed as a lover of Him, because in trusting Christ you are embracing God's love for your soul in Christ. And then you'll know, when you've come and trusted Him, that you are one of the called according to His purpose. Oh, that you would come to Christ today and then be able to claim these glorious words of our text. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we cry to Thee that Thou wouldst take Thy word this day and write it on our hearts. Lord, may it be a word in season for all our souls. We cry to Thee that in the midst of life's afflictions and trials and troubles, that we who profess to know Thee, we who love Thee, we who are the called according to Thy purpose, that we would find grace always to be able to say with certainty, we know that all things work together for good. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the God of providence. Thou art the God who causes the all things to work together, and to work together for our good. Oh, we pray that in our trials we will learn more of Thee. We will have that experimental knowledge of Christ. We ask, O God, that we will find grace as Job found it, as Joseph found it, as other saints of God have found it, that grace to be in humble submission to Thy will. And, O Lord, may we learn much from the trials that we face. May we be closer drawn to Thee. We ask now that Thou wilt be pleased to separate us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing, for Christ's sake. Amen.